Proverbs 17, and as you know, the book of Proverbs is really generally the chapters here are not all on one theme, but are really a mixture of different ideas. So it really wouldn't do any good to read the whole chapter with regard to orienting us to this text. What I'd like to do, though, is to read simply the verse we'll be looking at this morning, Proverbs 17:9. Would you please give careful attention to this? Solomon writes, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this Word to our understanding this morning. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the most wonderful gift that God has given to mankind, at least from the standpoint of natural gifts, what would you say? Now, I don't mean the most wonderful spiritual gift, because we all know that the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ is that greatest gift. But what is the greatest gift that He has given to all men? Is it the ability to see the beautiful things that He has made in creation? To see His power and His divine attributes through the works of creation? Is it the gift of hearing, to be able to hear all the beautiful sounds, the harmonies and melodies of music, even as we heard this morning from the piano? Or the songs that He gives the birds to sing in the heavens? Is it the gift of smell, or the gift of taste, to be able to take in all the wonderful scents and flavors that God has blessed the world with? Or is it the gift of touch, to be able to feel all the different textures He has made, or even the comfort of a loving embrace? Perhaps it's the ability to do the things that we would like to do with our hands and our legs and our feet. The ability to build things, or the power to defend ourselves from those who threaten us. Well, all of these are wonderful gifts, and we should certainly thank God for each one of them. But there is something that's even more wonderful than these, without which these others wouldn't mean a thing. And that is the power to think about what we see and hear, what we smell and what we taste, what we touch and what we do. It is the gift of a mind, and along with the mind, the power to express what we think and experience in life through our words. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that this is the most wonderful of all gifts, and that this most wonderful of gifts is also the most powerful. We know that in the history of the world, God has blessed certain men or individuals with sheer physical strength. But yet, as strong as they have been, they have made relatively little difference in the world. What has made the most difference in this world are the thoughts that men have thought and the words that they have spoken. It's not physical strength that shapes the world, but ideas shape the world. Ideas forcefully communicated through words. This is why James said what he said concerning the tongue this morning, about how small it is, but yet how powerful it is. This is also exactly why we must be careful how we use this precious gift. When we use the gift of our speech in the right way, it can be a tremendous blessing. We can use it to teach others when they don't know what to do. We can use it to comfort them when they're discouraged. We can use it to exhort, reprove, or rebuke those who are in sin, to show them the way to life when they are in darkness through evangelism. And certainly we can use it, as we have been using it this morning already, to worship and bless and adore our God. It is a very powerful gift. But by the same token, when it is used in a wrong way, it can also be a tremendous curse to God's people, as James wrote. How great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Now, it's the use of the tongue that we will want to look at in our passage this morning. And what the Lord wants us to see is this, that when we use language or the tongue in the right way, it can promote the glory of God and love among the brethren like nothing else can. But when it is used in the wrong way, it can destroy the love and unity that God desires for His people also like nothing else can. Solomon writes in our passage this morning, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." Now, you know, the wonderful thing about these proverbs is that those who write them don't waste words. There's a great deal of wisdom packed into this small saying, which is so memorable. And certainly we should expect this coming from the mouth of Solomon, because Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And those who are wise have the ability to take a great deal of truth and condense it down into just one short, pithy saying, and one which is also very clear and memorable, so that it can be easily grasped and remembered. If we would just simply take the time to memorize this one proverb of Solomon, and by the grace of God live according to what it says, it would do more to unify and strengthen us than just about anything else that we can imagine. Now, I don't think that we often think about this, but the greatest hindrances to the church, the thing that stops her advancing in this world more than anything else, are not her enemies which are on the outside of the church. It's not the persecution of unbelievers that slows us down or weakens us. We know from history that whenever the church was attacked from outside, it became stronger. Persecution only strengthened the cause of Christ by winnowing the chaff away from the wheat. That certainly strengthens it. It caused Christians to close ranks with one another because the enemy was seen to be outside the church. Just like all the racial tension we have in the United States, let's say, now. And yet if we were attacked by a common enemy from another country, we would instantly close ranks to fight against them. You see, those differences dissolve away when we're attacked by a common enemy. So it caused the Christians to close ranks with each other. And, of course, it inspired them to hold on to the truth of God even more firmly every time one of their number was martyred for the truth. Persecution does not weaken the church. That's not the problem. Division from within does. And this shouldn't surprise us, because history has also taught us the lesson: united we stand, divided we fall. Military strategists have long known that the tactic divide and conquer almost always wins the day. The problem is, the devil knows this too. This is why he spends so much time trying to divide the body of Christ. Not only on a denominational level, as we know the church is fragmented into several different denominations, but also on a congregational level. He knows that if he can quench our love for one another and drive us apart, he can weaken us to the point of total ineffectiveness. Now, we might ask ourselves the question, how does he do this? What is the weapon he uses? Well, of course, the devil is no fool. He will use the most powerful weapon that he has at his disposal, and that weapon is words. That is why he is called the devil after all. The word in the Greek means slanderer or accuser. He uses words to divide God's people. He uses slander. He uses accusation. He uses gossip. And you know, the odd thing is, sometimes he even uses the truth, because sometimes he can turn the truth to his purposes. But you know, I think one of the most frightening things about this is how the devil uses words to divide his congregation. The devil doesn't use his own mouth. You've never heard the devil speak, I think, to you personally, have you? Or any of his demons. No, he doesn't use his own mouth. Rather, he uses the mouths of other people. He uses our mouths. And I can't think of a better reason as to why we should carefully listen to the words of Solomon this morning. Solomon tells us this: he who covers a transgression seeks love. That is, he who will cover an offense before it gets around is seeking to love the individual, seeking to love the Lord. Now, we know that as long as we are on this side of glory, as long as we are in the body and not in heaven, we are imperfect, and therefore we are subject to error and sin. And because of this, we know that we will sin against God, and we will sin against each other. The question we should ask now, in light of what we know about the devil and his devices, is this: when somebody sins against us, or against somebody that we know, what should we do? What should we do? Should we go and tell others about it? Should we try to find as many people as we can to agree with us that what this person did was wrong? Should we share that information about that, what that person did against us, with everyone we can find? No. Solomon will go on to tell us in a minute that if we do this, it will cause devastation among the covenant community. Well, then, if we shouldn't do that, what should we do? Solomon says that we should seek love above all things. This is the same thing that Christ tells us that we must do. What is the greatest commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. What is the second commandment that is like it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the Lord says that we should love our neighbor, not just our brethren, not just those who love us, whether they be Christians or not, but even our enemies. We must love them. But what must we do in order to seek love in this situation? Solomon says we should cover their transgression and not make it known. He says he who covers a transgression seeks love. Peter says the same thing where he writes in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You see, what he's telling us here is that we ought to try to keep it hidden and not to make it public. We should not involve others who are not already involved in those sins. We should seek to be reconciled to those who have offended us, whether they really have sinned against us or only seem as though they have sinned against us. And certainly this will be a lot easier to do if we haven't already spread that transgression all around and have not kept it a secret as we should. Charles Bridges, a minister of the Church of England in the 19th century and the author of a commentary on Proverbs, which I highly recommend to you and which you'll find in the library in the back, wrote this: a forbearing spirit is a fine manifestation of this heavenly grace of love. Our motives are often misconstrued. We meet in a world of selfishness and cold reserve instead of glowing confidence. Prejudice builds a wall against Christian communication. Wounded pride would return unkindness with contempt. Resentment stirs up accusation. Disappointment kindles abnormal suspicion. Here is a noble field for Christian victory. Instead of resenting, to cover the transgression with a mantle of love, with that act of amnesty by which we are saved, the most aggravated transgression, the most unprovoked injuries, being covered in eternal forgetfulness. Of course, what he means by those last statements is this: that God in Christ has forgiven us. He has forgiven us an infinite mountain of sin and guilt. we should learn to deal with our brethren with that same kind of forgiveness. Amnesty, you know, is a complete acquittal of somebody who has committed some crime against the state. We have committed crimes against God, but God in Christ completely forgives us and will not bring those things into judgment against us. Solomon is telling us here that we should do the same thing. When people sin against us, we should be willing to cover over that transgression, cover over their faults. If we do, he says, that will go a long way in promoting love among the people. But what if we don't do this? What if we insist on making the faults of our brethren known to others? Solomon says this, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." The answer is, it will bring division. It will accomplish, as we've seen, the devil's work for him and frustrate the work of God. It will divide, even to the point of dividing those who previously may have been very close and intimate friends. As I've said, words are very powerful. You know it's true. I know it's true. We've seen it happen so many times. Somebody gets angry at someone else for doing something to them, or they get angry at something that happens to somebody else they know, and then they begin to tell other people about it. Their emotions become so worked up that the story begins to grow until it doesn't even resemble reality anymore. Soon, impure motives are imputed to the one who has committed this crime, and it's questioned whether or not that person could even be a Christian for doing such a thing. It becomes such a horrible atrocity that eventually they need to tell others outside the church so that they'll be warned to stay away. The elders don't deal with it in the way that they think it should be dealt with, and then the church becomes a dangerous place to be, and it's no longer a church. I've seen this happen so many times. I'm sure you have too. What began as gossip, and may have even began by communicating what was true, has now become very slanderous, and the enemy has won another victory. If there's any hope of bringing God's people back together now, it's only going to come through a great deal of time and effort. A great deal of time. A great deal of effort. Time and effort that could be used, the devil knows, to advance God's kingdom, when instead we have to use it to try to heal the breaches that now exist among his people. You know, the sad thing about all of this is that all of it could have been avoided if the one who was originally offended had simply covered over the transgression he thought took place, or even one that actually did, and simply met with the offender and sought to be reconciled with them in private instead of involving other people. It doesn't have to escalate to this point, but oftentimes it does, because we don't deal with it properly. And you know what? Even if it never gets to that fever pitch, it still does some damage. Damage which eventually causes somebody to leave the church and creates other divisions which maybe are never healed. People of God, we need to realize this morning that to do these kinds of things is to do the work of the devil. Satan loves this. He loves to see the rumors spread. He loves to see the story escalate. He loves to get people all worked up over things that they really shouldn't get worked up over at all. He loves this because he knows it brings division. But we need to learn to hate it for the very same reason, because of what it does to the body of Christ. God hates schism. He hates division. He hates anything that leads to it. Just listen to some of the things he says in his word about sins of this nature. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." he says in Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. The Lord says in Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, for I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. That's exactly what he found, because he knew that was a problem within the church. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:1-5, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. You know, this one word sticks out in this passage more than any other, and that's irreconcilable. Often when people take offense at what others do and say, and the rumors go around, the stories grow, you reach this point where it becomes almost impossible to reconcile those two parties anymore. And the problem is, again, a lack of love, a lack of forgiveness. We're not willing to overlook something that may have been even a real transgression. But if we continue to hold on to these things and not forgive, eventually we will find ourselves in a church of one, just ourselves, completely divided from the people of God. And this is not what God wants. He wants us all to be unified. He wants us to love one another and overlook each other's faults. Now, ladies, these next verses I'm going to read are not going to be comfortable for you, but it's something I wanted to point out, because I think that in the situation that God has providentially placed you, it makes you even more vulnerable to this particular sin. No less than 3 times does Paul direct this to women specifically, such as in 1 Timothy 3:11, where he talks about what those women should be like who would help the deacons. He says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. He says to Titus in Titus 2:3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. And then he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:13, as he is giving the warnings against the younger widows who really ought to get married and involve themselves again in a family, that if they don't do that, there's a specific danger that they might fall into, and it's this in verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. And what he means by this is, because of their time, their free time, they are liable to go around and visit with people and talk about things that really is none of their business. They meddle in other people's business, and they like to share the latest kind of news. Now, I said, ladies, that this is something that women are particularly vulnerable to, not because you don't have the strength of character that a man has, because a man can also fall into this. But the obvious difference is this. The man generally is working all day at a job where he's busied himself and doesn't oftentimes have very much communication with others. He's busy trying to earn a living to support his wife and his family, whereas when you're at home, you have a great deal of work to do. Granted, I mean, a great deal of work. and your work is even more challenging than what the man has to do, but you're in a situation where you might have more opportunity to talk to others, which is why I think that Paul focuses on women in particular. Any of us can fall into it. All of us do. But ladies, you need to be particularly careful because your calling in life leaves you vulnerable to this particular sin. Now, people of God, our text calls us this morning to a righteous use of our tongues. That we should use this blessed gift that God has given to us to build up the body of Christ rather than to tear it down. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:25-29. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now he says, don't give the devil an opportunity. Rumors can cause anger, it can spread strife, it can create division. And this is something we need to be aware of, that this is the way the devil works in a congregation. This is the way the devil would advance his kingdom and overthrow our Lord's kingdom. We need to be on the lookout so that we don't fall into this snare of becoming one of his agents of division. We must put a gate upon our mouths and not allow any unwholesome word to come out. If we do this, it will eventually quiet all our disputes. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 26:20. For the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. But there is one more thing that I think we must do, and that is, if we have been the cause of any division within the body of Christ through our words, obviously, we need to repent of that sin. And we need to bring forth the fruits of repentance. We need to go to the people that we spoke with. We need to ask for their forgiveness in telling them things we had no business telling them in the first place. And we need to seek to correct our wrong and to heal up the breaches that we have brought about. You see, the point is, if we have been a cause of some damage within the church, we also need to be the cause of its healing. We need to go back and correct those misunderstandings. We need to send that message back through the same chain that we went through in the first place and try to correct all of those misunderstandings, and also be careful in the future that we don't fall into that same snare again. In closing, let me leave you with this last quote from Bridges. I think it's really quite good, and we need to pay attention to it and ask that God would grant that we may not fall into these snares, but rather that we may have a disciplined tongue. He writes this: the repeating a matter has often separated friends by uncovering a forgotten quarrel. You might even say an unknown quarrel, too. Mischief might not be intended, but to amuse ourselves with the follies or weakness of our brethren is sinful trifling fraught with injury. Justly are tattlers and busybodies described as speaking things which they ought not. A disciplined tongue is a gracious mercy to the church. You know, James, we started this passage by reading that chapter of James. He talked about how difficult it is to tame the tongue. It's difficult. It's not within our power to do. But yet, God can give us the grace to do that through Christ. And as a matter of fact, he calls us to do that. And certainly, whatever he calls us to do, he is willing to give us the grace to do if we will simply ask him for that grace. Let us bow in prayer then and ask God that he would help us to put a bridle on our tongues, as it were, or to have a disciplined tongue that would be used in God's service to build up the body of Christ and not to tear it down. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the passages that we have read this morning certainly convict all of us, not just in light of the recent events, but even events in the past. Father, I know that many of us who have been involved in things like this perhaps believe that we mean well. Perhaps, O Lord, we do fall into this category that Bridges speaks of, simply repeating somebody else's offenses because we like doing it. We're amused by the weaknesses of our brethren instead of trying to cover over their weakness so that we don't ruin their reputation. Father, we pray that you would give us grace. Certainly, if we would close our mouths and not say the things which we shouldn't speak, that this body itself would become quite a bit more healthy. Certainly, if we didn't think or focus on the weaknesses and faults of our brethren, but instead on their strengths, it would go a tremendous way in building us up and building them up. Father, we pray that you would please forgive us for our sins of having said things to other people that maybe weren't true, or maybe they were true but really weren't any of their business. Father, we pray you would forgive us and cleanse us and help us to use our tongues in the right way. Give us gracious tongues that build up and edify the body of Christ, that minister grace when grace is needed. Father, forgive us for our sins and give us the strength to do what is right, and our God will praise you. Would you please be with us, O Lord, and help us. And Lord, if we have in fact been guilty of sowing the seeds of division in your body, would you help us also be the means to heal those breaches by going back and talking to those with whom we spoke originally and correcting the problem, Father, and then encouraging them to go to those with whom they spoke until it goes all the way back down the chain. Lord, we pray, grant mercy to us and help us in all things to give glory to Christ who calls us to do this very thing. Would you please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.